The reason that we have gathered, though, this morning is to praise our God, and He deserves that praise. And not only does He deserve it, but He promises that those who worship Him, He will bless. So it's not selfish to desire His blessing. It's exactly what He wants us to desire. So we praise Him, we seek His blessing, and as we begin, we remember our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Our scriptural call is from 1 Chronicles 29. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. And let's pray. Our Father, you are great. Your power and sovereignty are great. Your name is great and greatly to be praised. We've assembled before you because you are our God, the Lord, the one with whom we have to do, the one whose image we bear. Let us recognize what you have given and give thanks. Let us remember what you have purposed and give ourselves to the same end. Let us rejoice that you reign and that we are yours and yours in Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. God says a lot about women in the Bible. They have problems. They have powers. They can mature into distinguished and fruitful glory. They can destroy themselves and their families and friendships. Women can trash their lives par excellence. Women really can trash themselves and their people. In the book of Proverbs, not only is wisdom personified as a lady, part of the king's instruction to his sons in Proverbs is about how a son can recognize a lady of wisdom. Part of the whole point of Proverbs is to get young men to realize what kind of woman they should be looking for. And so you've got Lady Wisdom, and you should be trying to find a Lady of Wisdom. That said, folly is also described in Proverbs as a woman. So you've got Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. Both wisdom and foolishness are personified as female, and folly ruins households from within and from without. The strange woman who's a temptress, and then the woman that it's hard to live with, and it's better to live in the corner of a house or on the rooftop than with her. So from without and from within, women can destroy households. A very succinct contrast comes in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. I'm going to reference this again in the message later on as well. Proverbs 14:1, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. Now, this is more metaphorical than material. This isn't talking about lady construction workers building brick by brick or stucco by swipe of stucco. This is not about her removing load-bearing walls. Her house is not the building, but she can build the household, the family, the relationships, and the structure, or she can tear it down. This assumes that women have power. This assumes that they have exceptional power, making or breaking kind of power. We rightly observe that men do too. We rightly talk about how men have strength that is either going to be used constructively or destructively. That part is absolutely true. And yet Solomon credits women with similar capacity. They can build up, they can tear down. Do not underestimate a woman just because she's not the head of the house. Do not underestimate a woman who's not in her house. There is power, and it should be directed in wisdom towards building. And ladies, if there's sin in your life, that's going to make it harder to build something good. So that's one reason that we confess our sins, so that when we go out and do our work, we're doing it to build rather than to ruin. So ladies, if you have sin that you know you need to make, you need to confess, and not just get forgiveness for, but come and get God's grace to overcome, then now's the time to confess that. And men, if you, for whatever reason, if you have a theological reason for looking down on women, you might actually need to confess that. If you have your own sins that are also ruining your relationships, then you should confess those too. Both of us, men and women, are builders or breaker downers. So let it not be sin that is the cause of the problem. Let's confess our sin, be reminded of the forgiveness and new life we have in Christ for sake of honoring Him in those responsibilities and relationships. As usual, you are invited, if you desire and are able, to kneel in humble confession, and then I'll pray for us corporately in a minute or so. Let's pray. Father, You have made us. You've made us male or female. You have assigned our gender and the glories that go with both. Please forgive us for any gender envy, for gender ingratitude, for gender dismissal. Continue to consecrate us as men and women, some younger and some older, that we would walk in the ways that Your word has revealed, that we would honor Christ. Please forgive us our sins, cleanse us in righteousness, that we would honor Him where and how we're supposed to. And Lord, what lies the men and women in our culture try to pass off? What destruction is continuing to come from their attempted denials of truth? We who see it grieve for their souls and even their bodies. We see them wasting and wasting away. Please grant repentance that leads to life. Let the light of the gospel shine in the darkness all around us. Thank You for saving us, for the perfect and precious Son who was sent to be our sacrifice. And we pray all this in His name. Amen. You are invited to stand. The reminder of our ransom into new life, new ways, new thinking, new priorities. From 1 Peter chapter 1. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. While it's definitely true that older women are to have that sort of reverent behavior where they clearly have been around worship, so it is true for all of us. We have been around and ransomed by God's own Son Himself, by the Lamb of God. So He has taken our penalty that He might also give us strength to follow Him and honor Him. And even now, because of that, we praise Him. So let's keep doing that together, even as we sing.
Today's scripture reading is Titus 1, or Titus 2, 4 through 5. Titus 2, 4 through 5. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled.
Father, even now among us, send Your victorious word out and fill our local body with women in particular, as the text addresses this morning, with the wonderful things that you have actually purposed for them in your word. Teach us all what is worthy, how to recognize it and promote it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Men cannot do some of the things that women can do. There are some things that women can do that men just can't. There are some things that men can do that women can do, usually poorly, but there are actually more things that women can do that a man can do. There are some pretty crucial things that women can do that men cannot. What women can do that men can't belongs with their glory and is part of their uniquely female image-bearing value. Peter told husbands to honor their wives as weaker vessels. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And I suspect that, sure, this has some application for sake of opening stuck pickle jars and getting that painted over window actually to crack open and moving furniture without such sighing and condescension from men. Sure, living with your wife in an understanding way, showing honor to her as a weaker vessel, means that you can physically do some things on her behalf without throwing a toot about it. But a man should consider his wife to be like fine china rather than like the sturdy and potentially even disposable daily dishware. The weaker vessel imagery in 1 Peter 3:7 is much more like weaker vessels of pottery, in which there is more value placed on them, not less, because they are weaker. Reproductively, and this is no small concern for obviously any given family, and family as it relates to everyone's future, the future of humanity. Reproductively, women have both more scarcity and vulnerability when it comes to their reproductive abilities. They have significantly less of a window of opportunity to get pregnant than men have to make pregnant. I read a book for the second time. The title of the book is pretty self-explanatory. Eggs are expensive, sperm is cheap. There is a much limited, much more scarce opportunity for women to even get pregnant, in addition to the fact that when she does, way more things change for her than change for the dude. This was a startling revelation to me as a father, especially as a first-time father, that like I saw Mo go through the 9 months and then the labor and the delivery, and you know what changed for me? Almost nothing. I had some more anxiety trying to drive this new baby home. We just left with it, left with her. But in terms of like my day to day, I had another person's name to know and somebody else to be thinking about, yeah. But for women, the amount of things that change and the vulnerability that comes along with being pregnant and the vulnerability that comes along with then taking care of that newborn child, her life changes significantly more than a man's with successful pregnancies and births. So like when it goes as good as it can, things really change. Her weaker, softer, more delicate nature is a feature for this life of nurturing, not a failure, and so she should be honored for not being a man. It is honorable. It is valuable what she can do and the differences that she has than a man. Sometimes it seems like we read instructions for women and wives in Scripture as if because they're not the head of the house and because they are instructed to submit to their husbands, we read those things as if they are inferior, and that is the opposite way that God in His Word describes women. There is a feminine, female, womanly glory that comes along with what they have been given by God. What we should see is that they are not interchangeable. You cannot interchange a man for a woman. You cannot just interchange husband, wife, father, mother. And that is good. And that's how God has made it. So there are good things that we should be keeping in mind when it comes to women and as we approach the virtues of younger women in Titus 2. That said, women have their own temptations and problems. Our Life to Life group discussed on Friday night whether or not pastors were allowed to talk about women problems, women sins, women temptations. So let's just take our offering and we'll be done. I'm ready. Women have their own temptations. Eve was deceived, and Paul actually applies that to women in general as a reason why women should not teach and have authority over men, because Eve was deceived, with the implication that then women are more easily deceived. And looking back to Eve. Now, before I go any further, dudes have their own problems. This is not a message to the dudes. This is a message for the ladies. So Eve was tempted and she was deceived. She believed a lie. God disciplined Eve in Genesis 3:16 with a new reality that she would be ruled by her husband. Her desire would be for him, and he will rule over you. And that desire will be for your husband does not probably mean romantically. I just always need to put my head on your shoulder. Here's part of your discipline for listening to the serpent, Eve. You will always feel lovey-dovey to your husband and be sad all day while he's gone at work in the field. Now, the context suggests that what she will struggle with is a temptation to rule over him, because instead, he is going to rule over you. That was part of the discipline that God gave to Eve, and therefore then women after her. For that matter, even as we're going to see in this passage, distinctly her behavior is separated out, the younger women's behavior is separated out as something that can actually cause God's reputation to be damaged, whether or not she fulfills her responsibilities. The reputation of God and His Word is affected, as we'll see in this passage. A foolish woman tears down her house, even while it is true that a wise woman is a house builder, hence why I titled the sermon the way that I did. A wise woman is a house builder. She has power to do that and temptations to watch out for in the middle of that work. Titus 2:4 through 5 is in particular how then younger women are to embody sound doctrine. Just as we've seen from the start of Titus 1, Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Titus was to teach what accords with sound doctrine. He's talked about older men, older women, now younger women. So verses 4 and 5. And so train. This is the older women coming out of verse 3, who are among their things, they're to be teaching what is good. That includes training the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled or blasphemed, not spoken badly about. Older women had four characteristics, which obviously then younger women should be thinking about as a goal as well. So, because presumably the younger are going to become older, it doesn't go vice versa. So those four characteristics for older women that younger women should be aiming themselves towards includes being reverent in behavior, not being slanderers, not being winos, enslaved to much wine, and they should be good teachers. Now, the younger women are specifically the target of that teaching what is good, and there are seven virtues. If you're trying to write out the main points, I think I said there would be seven on the kids' corner, and they're just the seven virtues that then are being promoted. Paul assumes that these younger women were married, or at least that marriage and family was normal and good for young women. So what do we do about the young women who aren't married? Well, it depends on why they're not married and how old they are when they're not married and whether or not they can have kids biologically or physically. Of course, there are a variety of exceptions, but in general, Paul assumes that it's good and normal for young women to have these virtues, which means even for young girls, they should be thinking about these as profitable attributes, characteristics, godly parts of feminine glory. So even if they are not married yet, these are the kinds of things that they should be thinking about. And even if you are not a young woman, if you are a young man, these are the kinds of attributes you should be looking for and be attracted to. If you are a father, these are the kind of attributes you should be training and helping in your household, your wife with your daughters. So whether or not you are a young woman who is married with kids right now, there is actually a lot of things that are appropriate for us to consider. Paul tells the older women to so train the younger women. So train is translated in a variety of ways. New American Standard says encourage the young women. Fine. Urge is a little bit better, like the NIV has. It's sort of interesting that the verb here of training is actually connected to the adjective we've been seeing that's all throughout this first part of Titus 2, of being self-controlled. Self-control the young women to be these things, that's an awkward way of saying it, but William Tyndale put it as, so make sober-minded, and I spelled it on the screen like he had in his translation. Trying to get the young women to be sober-minded, training the young women to be self-controlled in these areas, pursuing these virtues. In one of the Greek dictionaries that I regularly use, it defines the same word as bring to one's senses. So the older women teaching what is good are training or bringing the young women to their senses in terms of these virtues that they should be embodying. Of course, this emphasizes that the virtues here can be learned and presumably then developed. So you can be more or less of some of these. You can be better or worse at some of these, but they ought to be encouraged. Talked about, encouraged, promoted, praised, given thanks to God for when we see it, and pursued and developed even more so when you see, I need to develop this particular area. More than the men are in Titus 2, at least in this paragraph, a young woman is to be known by her relations, and her relations center around the house. So she is a house builder. Seven virtues that older women are to train to stimulate in the younger women. First is to train them to be husband lovers. In Paul's other letters, he commands husbands to love their wives and wives to submit or to respect their husbands. And a lot has been said about the differences of commands, that husbands love and wives respect and submit. Peter also says a similar thing for wives in terms of respect and submission. And in general, it seems right to acknowledge that most men would rather be admired, and most women would rather have affection shown to them. So I think that is fine. That is a regular observation based off of the commands to husbands to love and women to respect. Men want admiration, women want affection more than maybe the other one as a general rule. But that doesn't mean that your man hates being loved. I don't love him, but I respect him. That's actually not the conclusion that we should draw from the various instructions, that men don't need love. And in fact, even just thinking about it as Christians and loving our neighbor, well then, ladies, your first neighbor would be your husband. So there's no discouragement to love your husband, even though there aren't commands to it. Now, this here isn't strictly a grammatical command in Titus 2, verse 4, but a young woman should be characterized by, and if you're training her to be this, then it does have sort of a command-like intention, even though it's not grammatically a command. So be a husband lover. It is one word in Greek. And most of the translations, even like the ESV, turn it into like a verbal phrase, loving her husband or loving one's husband. And that's fine. That's the gist. But it's actually one word as an adjective, as a description of the kind of character that she should have. She should be a husband lover. That's how she should be known. There are some other helpful phrases that I have heard applied to. I don't remember where I've heard all of them, but I have heard things like she's into her husband. Like she is happy when his name is brought up and likes to praise him with other people. What do you do with someone that you love? Well, you want to talk good about them. You like hearing about them, you like hearing good stories about them. So she's into her husband, or she's affectionately turned toward him. She's attached to him. That's how one literal translation that I looked at has it for this characteristic. So love for one's own spouse, you'd think would be natural, but of course there are a lot of spouses who, I guess they would at least claim they fell out of love, as if that is a justification for whatever they want to do. Should be natural. It is at least supernatural, and love actually felt and shown and spoken from the young woman to her husband as a husband lover. That love, felt, spoken, and shown, is the first and foundational part of house building. Want to be wise and build a house? Then be a husband lover. Secondly, be a children lover. The second virtue for younger women is also one word, very similar to the husband lover. This is a similar smash up, mix up of two separate words, including loving and children. So train the young women to be children lovers. Another relationship. She should love her own offspring. She should be characterized as a young woman who thinks good things about children. Children are not, they are snotty. Physically, sometimes metaphorically, attitudinally, that is true. But they are not hindrances, hurdles, nuisances. Again, they can act like, which we all do when we're sinning. We're all hindrances to one another when we're sinning. So our children as sinners, yeah, they do require effort, energy, sacrifice, etc. But in general, the attitude should be that there is a love, an affection for one's children, especially one's own children, but there's no reason to think that this wouldn't belong with a pro-life mindset altogether. So older women are not training younger women to make sure that they've got their career in order, because then later they do the children-loving thing. Older women aren't training younger women that children are going to ruin their lives. So there's a different sort of attitude about our offspring. I mean, how do you talk to someone that you love? How do you talk about someone that you love? I'm throwing out a thesis here. Is it possible that young women gossip more about their children than gossip about any other subject under the name of any motherly responsibility? Maybe only more their husband, but I guess you feel like your husband, if it gets back to him, well, like, he might do something about it. But if your three-year-old hears that you've been gossiping from another three-year-old who heard it from her mother, what's your three-year-old going to do? You're going to put your three-year-old to take a 10-day nap. So it seems like there's just less immediate consequences if we gossip about our kids. But how would you talk to someone that you love? More affectionately than less, more affectionately than harsh. Can you love a son without disciplining him? God is disciplining those that he loves. It's what fathers do. Book of Proverbs talks a lot about how if you don't discipline a son, it's actually hating him. So being children lovers does not mean having no standards. It doesn't mean having no requirements and then even consequences for disobedience. But it is motivated by the love and affection rather than just by the external or the convenience part of why we want them to act a particular way. Are you loving a daughter by letting her be a boy lover before he's the husband and she can be a husband lover? You can't watch a young adult movie where it's not all about the young women being boy lovers. I tried to make that sound silly, because it is silly and actually regularly destructive. So if you're going to love your children, be a children lover, then that would include not just doing things and letting your kids do things because it looks cute. If it feels like I repeat that every once in a while, I do. Because cute seems to be a big driver of what parents encourage sometimes, let alone allow for their young people. It's got to be, sometimes it is cute, and sometimes cute is ruinous. So, like, be wiser. Love doesn't just let someone hang themselves. Love for children doesn't let your loved one destroy their soul. Just let them run rampant off into whatever worldliness or whatever unrighteous relationship that seems like, well, everybody else is doing it or it's cute. A woman should love her actual sons and daughters. Again, I think that this would include a general mindset that is pro-life. I'm not speaking about that in terms of like pro-life versus pro-choice, though it certainly applies there. I just mean like life is good. Young life, lowercase yl, is good. And women, younger women, should be promoting that, demonstrating that, embodying it. Third, train the younger women to be self-controlled. This is the most referenced virtue in Titus 2. It is explicitly mentioned for older men, here for younger women, and it's the one and only attribute that is listed for young men. That said, if you look back for what is virtuous for older women, especially the fact that they're not to be slanderers and not enslaved to wine, that could be summarized as self-controlled too. Those would be specific ways to apply self-control, their appetites, and then their speech. So even though it's not explicitly mentioned, self-control for older women, it does apply to them. Now I'm going to spend more time defining the virtue of being self-controlled when we get to verse 6, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. But wow, do temptations abound for young women to not be self-controlled, to even with their husband and their kids to not be self-controlled, to fly off the broom handle. That's supposed to be kind of a joke, but also kind of like, that's bad. To fly off the handle when it comes to some kid's back talk or failure to do the assignment, the chore, the responsibility. To give your husband or kids the death stare. Now in our house, I have the death stare face, but I know it's not limited to just men who have, or kids who can give the death stare. Like face that, if the face was talking and had a knife, it would be stabbing you while celebrating your demise, but all on a face. Self-control for your face, ladies, and that's not about cosmetics. Self-control when another mom is talking bad about your kids. The mama bear is like actually found in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 12. Literally a mama bear. And it's better to meet a fool in his folly than a she-bear robbed of her cubs. And that she-bear robbed of her cubs actually almost looks like nothing compared to a mom who's out of control in her own heart and thinking when somebody else criticizes her people. Now, is it good that other people are criticizing your kids? No, but how you respond to that is actually important. There should be self-control. Self-control starts with oneself, obviously. That's the idea of the self-control, which includes your thoughts and your feelings. So your reactions are yours. What happens to you externally, that's not yours. Your reactions are yours, and young women ought to be trained in self-control, which includes physical self-control, but also emotional and mental self-control. That is an almost limitless subject to consider. And like I said, I'll speak more about self-control related to young men when we get to verse 6. But young women should be trained, encouraged towards self-control. They should be trained to be pure. So older women are to be reverent. And this is potentially the complement. To be reverent, one would think one is pure as well. Highlighting this may have something to do with the differences between older women and younger women. So older women are to be reverent in their behavior. Older women, especially as they get older, are not as desirable in body. Younger women, who are more desirable in body, have responsibility not just to be self-controlled, but to be pure in terms of their other relationships. So a younger woman should be chaste. She should be a one-man woman if she's got a man. And if she doesn't have a man, then she should be self-controlled while waiting for that man, who's actually given a ring and made covenant promises. So in the meantime, she should be pure while waiting for that. And if she already has that sort of husband, then she also, while he is gone. The book of Proverbs has multiple chapters related to men finding themselves on purpose in the wrong part of town, where then they are tempted by a seductress. And so men have their own responsibilities there. Ladies ought to be trained to not be the strange, foreign, adulterous woman, but rather pure. Rarely does anyone wake up one morning in the bed of adultery. Surprise, here I am. It almost always happens that the final act of adultery is more than likely from a lack of self-control and thoughts and emotions leading up to that. And so impurity always starts in the heart with what you dwell on, with what you choose as your entertainment, what you decide to pursue as your distractions, and those are either going to direct you in good ways or they're going to drag you around. They will be like the proverbial hook in your nose, and you will be a slave to those false ideas if there is not self-control towards purity. Sixth is to be house workers, and this is never debated. Everybody always and immediately and happily agrees on what this means, especially among Christians who even care about reading the verse in the first place. So I probably don't even need to say very much about it at all, because there's such agreement on what being a houseworker means. It is another compound adjective, like husband lover and children lover. This is the mix and mashup of worker and house. So a houseworker. Working at home is how the ESV translates it. That's fine. But this describes that being busy at home is a virtue. It is an attribute. It is an orientation. It is also considered sexist, misogynistic, old-fashioned, oppressive, and only held by the ignorant patriarchy, or by women who are too ignorant themselves to submit to the patriarchy, and therefore being a worker at home is so outdated, so unnecessary. In the gist of what I have been trying to say, by the time we get to house worker, it should be understood in the context of feminine glory. It should be considered, not because none of the other things are oppressive, where the man has decided and the man is holding her down. And this is maybe one part of the variety of applications that come from older women training younger women specifically that these are good things. So it is true that Paul knew they were good things, and Paul made commands to women. And it is true that Paul gave Titus the responsibility to make sure that this was happening and being promoted in the congregation. On the immediate discussion level, could be the older woman talking to the younger woman about it, and that means it's not the problem of the patriarch just trying to oppress and show that he's the boss because he's bigger and stronger, and the ladies just got to do whatever he says and stay at home. In its context, it is glorious and part of her nurturing, weaker vessel nature that it goes along with value, not with limitation. So it's a building question. If the wisest of women builds her house, then this is a question of, well, where is she building? Who is she building? What is she building up? What's the bottom line that is being encouraged by where she spends her time and her energy? What is the result? What's the fruit of the field that she's working in? And why wouldn't she have greatest desire for the profit of her most immediate people? Her husband and her kids. If that's where it starts, as a husband lover and a children lover, then figuring out how to be a blessing to them seems like it'd be the right priority. That's not a limit. It's not oppression. It is glory. The devoted wife and mother, one commentator says, finds her absorbing interest in the innumerable duties of the home. Innumerable. Let me count them. That's a joke. The idea is there's a lot of stuff to do at home. There's a lot of things. On behalf of being a blessing, being fruitful in that place. That said, the adjective home worker is not a geofence. So this isn't a verbal shock collar that when she strays too far off the property, like, and she is reminded that she needs to head back towards the kitchen. It is not a fence. It is a proactive concern and field for where the most investment should go. In particular, if you looked at 1 Timothy 5:13, and I won't do it at the moment, but this is a complimentary passage where the younger women were being busy bodies, and they were going from home to home, and they were picking up little dust bunnies of gossip to take with them onto the next house. So this instruction seems especially related to women not letting themselves get sucked into the gossip of the day, but actually just working. Potentially the emphasis is more on the working than the home, though it's clearly intended to be connected at their own home as opposed to everybody else's home, let alone to somebody else at their office. So Paul is saying, sweep your own floor and wash your own dirty laundry. And I mean that physically and figuratively. Take care of your own stuff rather than wandering about just finding juicy bits of stories that is happening in somebody else's life to then go share that somewhere else. Now, had Paul thought about what you could do with Instagram and Facebook, that would have been interesting to at least get a footnote. Because now you can gather up everybody else's dirty laundry because they're posting it, and you can be not just at your home, you can be locked in the bathroom and you can be finding out what's happening and how you can pass it on to everybody else. But the emphasis here is on the working to be the blessing to your people, because that's part of the glory. And house worker is what older women should be getting younger women to think about as a virtue, not as an oppression. They are to be kind. This is the sixth one. What does it mean to be kind? You know, I used to have to ask this question. I asked this question, kind and nice. And when my wife would say to me, I just want you to be nice. I just want you to be kind. I'd be like, what does that even mean? And one of the best ways to think about what it means to be kind is to remember what you feel like when somebody isn't that to you. So this is one of those places where the dictionary only goes so far. Well, I am being kind. Well, probably not. If you're in that discussion, you potentially have already not been kind. But in terms of some ways to try to describe it, kindness, when it is about a receiving part, so think of the husband coming or the children coming or a friend coming, but in relationship to the household responsibilities, especially someone from within the house coming to you, kindness has a welcoming warmth, a readiness for questions, an invitation to be interrupted, at least for some gooder rather than dumb reason. In terms of giving, kindness has an eye to meet needs, to fill bellies, to provide with one's hands, to use words that build up rather than tear down. Being kind is a lot of the how for the rest of them. Being kind is not necessarily as much of the what as it is the how. So it is possible for a woman to think that she's building her house when what she's actually building is a wall between herself and the other. So I'm thinking about houses where the pillows are always in order on the couch, because mom has made it clear that in this house, we put things back where they belong. And depending on how she communicates that. Is it good for the pillows to be in order? People, I'm not arguing with that at all. Again, not the what, but the how. But everybody knows that in this house, the pillows are in order because mom said so, and then mom wonders why the kids don't regularly come out of their rooms. And it's not just because they're afraid that they're going to mess up the pillow couches or the couch pillows. They don't want to deal with the unkindness that they're going to get from the one who made the rule. So it is possible, in the name of order rather than chaos, cleaning rather than despair, it is possible to do it in a way that is not kind. And kindness is also to be encouraged as a virtue for the younger women. The last one, the seventh one, which means it's the number of perfection. I assume Paul was actually just coming up with filler to get to make sure he had seventh, being that the young women should be husband ruled. And I chose that husband ruled to make it sound like husband lover, children lover, home worker, husband ruled. This is not actually one of those compound adjectives. And actually, the word ruled is not even in Titus 2, but it's coming from Genesis 3:16, where, again, as I referenced earlier, Eve was disciplined as told that she would be ruled by her husband. He would rule over her. The actual instruction to train her to be submissive is the idea of putting oneself under another, to arrange oneself under the desires and decisiveness of someone else, to be ready to yield. So that's the breakdown of the verb for submit. Arrange oneself under, come under, be ready to follow and submit. Very important in this passage is submissive to their own husbands. So as a Christian and member of the church, a woman is under the authority of the elders. And as we've seen even in Titus, the elders should be men. As a Christian and member of society, a woman is under the authority of governors in the civil sphere. And according to God's word, those governors and people are blessed when those governors are men rather than women. And yet, while those offices, so in the sphere of church, in the sphere of government, while those officers should be men, and while women should submit to those positions of authority, the authority of an elder and the authority of a governor is not because he's a man. So should they be men? Yes. Is it because they are a man that they have authority? No. And so, young women, you do not have to submit to a man because he's a man. You must submit to your own man, to your own husband if you're married to him. And we get lots of examples of how young women without a husband are submitting to their fathers. That's actually ending up being good practice for how they are following a husband at the right point as well. This passage, again, assumes that most of the young ladies here are already married, and so they need to submit to their man. But women don't submit to men. And dads, do not let somebody tell your daughter that they have to submit to this other person because he's male. So students have a responsibility to teachers. Again, there are other spheres in which there is an office that has an authority, and many of those offices are held by men. That is true. But just because a guy is a guy doesn't mean that a girl has to submit herself to what that guy says. And fathers, teach your sons that they are not better than the girls because they are not girls. And like, girls aren't respecting you. Let's think like not quite married yet ages. So you're a young man. All the girls seem to be making fun of you. The argument isn't, well, I'm a man, so you have to submit to me. That is like absolutely bogus, crazy, wrong, wrong-headed, further immature, and more reasons why the young lady should not submit to him. He doesn't even know where submission belongs. So understanding spheres of authority and where submission belongs is crucial. And young women who are married should be submissive to their own husbands. That's absolutely required. That's good for them. That's part of their glory. But it's not just because somebody else is a guy. Women don't submit because they are to somebody else because he's just masculine, because he's got a different set of chromosomes. That's not how God made it to be. She must submit to her own man, to her husband. The virtues for young women now we see end up being bookended by the husband relationship. Husband lover, submissive to her husband. All those other things related to the household, home building, those relationships. One purpose that Paul gives at the end of verse 5 is that the word of God may not be reviled. And that obviously is more of a warning. So while trying to promote the glories of when it happens well, we do also get the warning of when it doesn't happen. What happens when young women are not virtuous in these ways? Well, it's blaspheming. That's the Greek word that gets translated for reviling, speaking bad about, being critical of God's word, and then ultimately of God himself, because God is the one who is the source of his word. I suppose that it's possible to say that the reviling or blaspheming of God's word happens by her husband if she's not doing these things, but really it seems that the whole island was watching. All of Crete was watching how the Christian women were following these virtues or not. There's instruction to Titus himself in verse 8 that relates to opponents having something to say or not say based on his behavior. So again, while it applies to a husband, I think it applies much broader than that. Alternatively, when she builds her house, God and his word are honored. And that's because Christianity is good for the house. Christianity is good for the world. And young women are probably going to be talked about one way or the other. They're going to be talked about as virtuous, or they're going to be talked about as not virtuous. And that has implications for even God's word, what people think about God's word and God himself, based off of how they watch the ladies. So, sure, before marriage, teach your young girls to play house and invite them into the work of building the house. Think about what female glory, what virtue of female glory can be strengthened today. What temptation against female glory, what lie that is being sold, what anti-priority needs to be switched around, what can be repented from, turned away from, resisted today. A couple days ago, I read Psalm 144, verse 12. This is a fatherly desire. But thinking about how Titus 2 applies to the older men, older women, now the younger women, even thinking about it not just pastorally, but as the patriarch of the Higginses. This is such a great father's desire. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. And so among whatever other applications there are, it includes wanting our Titus 2 verses 4 and 5 young women to be the kind of young ladies that households are built on. This says palaces depend on. We want our young women to be cornerstones who are foundational and who do work of house building like Proverbs 14:1 describes. Next week, I do plan to, Lord willing, talk about why all of this includes the fact that we should resist sending our young women into battle. And on one hand, this should be a lot of helpful reasoning to think about what their glory is good for. And it's not going to take life. It's not going to kill as a vocation or as a response unless in a small situation they are protecting their kids. Different than sending them off in uniform into war, combat, policing, etc. But I'll take a whole sermon to try to step on high-heeled toes next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these short verses. Thank you for so much of the virtues already demonstrated in our church, even as Titus was concerned with churches on Crete. So the older and younger ladies pursuing these kinds of virtues among us is visible, obvious, and good. May it continue to be so. Encourage us, encourage and strengthen our home builders, and let us be then a people and made up of families who honor you and embody the sound doctrine that you have revealed. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some things are not interchangeable. It doesn't matter how much of a sacrifice a man wants to make. He cannot get pregnant. He cannot go through labor and delivery. It's not interchangeable like that. It belongs only with the glory of women. There are other exchanges, other interchanges that are not only possible, they're actually necessary for sake of our salvation. Apart from Christ being exchanged for us, we would still be in our sins. So the author of Hebrews says that he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so Christ, who was sinless, took on the punishment of our sin. Exchange. The sinless exchanged himself for the sinful. He who was strong died in the place of the weak. The righteous took on our unrighteousness and made it so that his righteousness could be attributed to us. There was an exchange. There was an interchange. The immortal took on mortality and then died in order to destroy death for us. The gospel is a great exchange, but that great exchange is not turning men into women and the other way. That is actually not the great exchange. And while it is true that in Christ there is neither male nor female, that is not a removal of those distinctions. It's saying that they are both saved in Christ the same way by faith. And so Christ didn't need to die one way for men and one way for women. He didn't need to exchange himself for women's sins and then again for men's sins. There's neither male nor female in Christ. We are all his image bearers, all those who have received his righteousness. But that part is the great exchange. He giving himself in our place. And that great sacrifice of love has then given us a whole new way to look at the world, a whole new way to live out our responsibilities in the various relationships that he has assigned. And that is because of that ultimate righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. And here we are, even to commune with him and do so together. As you head out, none of the Titus 2 virtues, and this applies to any of the categories, but including for younger women, none of these virtues requires more money. They do require more grace. Turns out that the God of all grace abounds in grace. It's a whole message about all of God's grace giving to his people for sake of their good works. None of the virtues require more money. All those Titus 2 virtues require strength. They will require even sacrifices, and probably more than you think you have at the ready. That's also okay, because you want God's surpassing power to shine in and through you. To show those virtues will require more than you have. That's good, because it's God's grace and God's power and God's blessing now to you to go and embody them. And so may God make you worthy of his calling and fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And amen.